beautiful. Well, this is certainly different. But we're going to be live streaming again tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm going to be speaking on the components of conversion. But before I read the text, I'd like to make a statement with regard to coronavirus. God, who is the first cause of all things, sent the coronavirus. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form the light. This is God speaking. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I know there are secondary causes and tertiary causes, but with regard to causes, God is the cause. He is the reason for the coronavirus, and I love the way he can just shut down all the world by his will, and he's the one who has done this. Secondly, I know some preachers will present this as God's judgment against the sins of the world. Now, my friend, God's judgment against sin is hell, not the things that take place in this world. And if a preacher sounds as if he were exempt from this judgment, it's because he's utterly blind to his own personal sinfulness. This was sent by God for wise and holy purposes, which I don't know what they are, but I don't need to know. He does. They were sent from him who is too wise to err and too kind to be cruel. May the Lord enable every believer at this time to be just like the Lord, the good Samaritan, and be a help in any way we can to those who are affected in any way by this virus. This is among those things that we're to give thanks for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm so happy that that is the case. Now, our text is found in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I've entitled the message for this morning, A Message to Man. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. A message to man. Now, sometimes the scriptures address believers. Sometimes the scripture addresses unbelievers. But all the time, the scripture addresses man. Now, by man, the scripture means every human being, man and woman, boy and girl. So this is a message to men in general, in particular, to all men individually. The Lord Jesus said in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. That's me, and that's you. A message to man. Now, I have three very simple points to this message. The first point is man. The second point is the man. And the third point is two men. Man, the man, and two men. Man. God said, let us make man in our own image. This is said of no other part of the creation. The crowning part of his creation is man, made in his very image, the image of God, and that is why human life is so precious. All human life is precious because men were made in the image of God. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, God made man upright. That's how Adam and Eve were in the garden, upright. Now, I don't believe God created them holy, because if they were holy, they would still be holy. Holiness cannot fall. Holiness cannot sin. But he made man upright, and that is his condition in the garden. But, the writer said, they sought out many inventions. Now, how long was man walking in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden? I like to think about it. Who knows how long? We don't know, but man fell from this position of uprightness, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. You'll remember God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, this fall did not take God by surprise, nor did it alter his purpose. He didn't have to have a plan B. He didn't have contingency plans. This was all a part of God's eternal purpose to glorify himself. That's why God does what he does. He does what he does to glorify himself and to place man in a better state than he was before this fall. You see, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, what a wonderful passage of scripture this is. Christ Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This has always been God's purpose. Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he made the universe, and he purposed the fall so that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world could come in time and glorify God and make it to where a vast multitude of men are in a more glorious position than they were before the fall. That is what he accomplished. Now, God's command to man was, don't eat of the fruit, and you know that Adam did eat of the fruit. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now we know Adam didn't die physically. We know Adam didn't die eternally in the sense of eternal punishment, but he did die spiritually at that time. And man was driven out of the garden, and we are all driven out with him. When he was driven out, we were too, because the scripture says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. Understand, when Adam sinned, I did too. You did too. Because we were in him. It's not merely that his sin is charged to our account, but we personally sinned. When Adam sinned in our head, we were in his loins. When he sinned, what he did as the representative man. And this one who was created in God's image became completely sinful, dead in trespasses and sins. And here's what this looks like. I'm going to quote a passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw. What God sees is the way it really is. You and I don't see things as they really are. God always does. Now, here's what happened as a result of Adam's fall. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When God looks in my heart, and when God looks in your heart, he sees that the wickedness of me and you is great in the earth, and that every imagination, this is just talking about what goes through our mind, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. This is what he sees. And I repeat, what he sees is the way things are. And because of this, the psalmist said in Psalm 39, verse 5, man at his best state is all together vanity. The psalmist said in Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vanity. We read in Job chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, what is man that he should be clean? Or he that's born of woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? Now, Paul said in Romans 3, there's no difference. You take the best man and the worst man. This describes them. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now here is how bad things are. This is how far man has fallen, as seen in this text that I read at the beginning of this message. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now let's examine what Paul brings against man, and he's including himself in that group, in the context of what's being said. In the end of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and he's talking about the Greek philosophers, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to this description. Being filled. Plumb full, being filled. When Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, he was saying, I am full of sin. There's nothing left. There's no goodness. There's no merit. There's nothing to commend me to you. I'm full of sin. Now listen to how these people were filled. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, slanderers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Do you know that? People who sin in this fashion and are full of sin are worthy of death. They're worthy of the judgment of God. Knowing that such people are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Find pleasure in people committing such sins. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Are you somebody that looked at these people and say, they ought to be condemned? What horrible actions on their part. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge doest. That's not talking about you did. It's right now. You do. Whatever you're condemning those people for and judging those people for, you are right now, present tense, active, doing the very same things. It's that bad. Somebody says, well, I disagree with that. I don't do those things. God says you do. Am I to believe God or you? Let God be true and every man a liar. He is utterly clear in whatever judgment he levels against you or I, because there is none righteous. No, not one. Now this is the description of man. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Whatever you judge anybody else for, whatever I judge anybody else for, I'm playing the hypocrite because I do what I'm judging other people to do. It's this bad. The Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man, here's the message to men, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This wickedness is such that no man will come to Christ. They'll refuse to come. They will not come. They'll willfully stay away. They have no desire for him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, somebody says, well, if you can't come, are you held responsible to come? Absolutely. If you can't come, should you be charged for your sin? Absolutely. You see, there are people who will make this objection. Why? Who has resisted his will? Why does he yet find fault if I can't come? If I can't do these things? If he's in complete control? Who has resisted his will? Why does he yet find fault? Paul said, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one unto honor and the other to dishonor? Now, understand this. You and I are in no position to set in judgment upon God and declare whether we agree with what he's done. Whatever he does is right. It's right because he does it. And we are far too sinful and far too stupid to make a judgment against the living God. It's far more wise for us to justify him in all he does. You see, God giveth no account of his matters, not to me and not to you, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Give an account for yourself. God is God. And whatever he does is right, just, holy, and true. And we would be far more wise to take our place with those who've been condemned by him for their own personal sin. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Has your mouth been stopped? Have you left all self-vindication and self-justification, and you're quit trying to be a victim, and you stand before God guilty as charged? Now that's the first point, man. Now here's the second part. The man. The man. Let me speak of another man, the man, who was brought before Pilate, before that jeering and bloodthirsty mob, beaten beyond recognition, wearing a crown of thorns and that robe. And Pilate brought him out before the crowd and said, "Behold, the man, the man Christ Jesus." This is the same man of whom his disciples had said, "What manner of man is this who commandeth the winds and the waves, and they obey his voice?" They witnessed him commanding the weather, and it obeyed his will. Let me answer what manner of man this is. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, uncreated Son, one with the Father, for eternity, in time, became flesh for this reason. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, what title do you think the Lord used to refer to himself more than any other title? This is so precious. He called himself the Son of Man. That's the name he went by more than any other name, the Son of Man. He said, "Before time began, my delights were with the sons of men," in Proverbs chapter 8. And he said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That was his purpose in coming. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "But this man, the God-man, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, for by one offering, his death on Calvary's tree, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Everybody he died for, this man perfected them forever, so that everybody he died for stands perfect before God, without sin, without fault, without any such thing. Now, you see, the cross was a ransom. A ransom. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And who is that ransom paid to? God. You see, before God could do something for me or you, he first had to do something for himself. His law had to be satisfied. The claims of justice had to be satisfied. All sin must be punished before he can look in mercy and in grace and embrace somebody like me or you. And that's precisely what the man Christ Jesus did. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. And I love the way it says by himself. That means me and you didn't have anything to do with this. This is something he did by himself. And only he could do this. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, we see the utter failure of man, and we see the utter success of the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the Pharisees in John chapter 7 sent some men to arrest the man, Christ Jesus. And they came back to the Pharisees without him. And they said, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never man spake like this man. He said, if any man thirst. This is what they heard. If any man. Now don't miss that. If any man. Are you in that group? If any man thirsts, you're thirsty because of a need, because of a lack, something you don't have and you can't produce. You cannot possibly satisfy your own thirst. It must come from without you. If any man thirst, are you thirsty? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. Listen to these words. I am the door. I am the way of acceptance. I am the way of entrance into the very presence of God. Listen to the words of this man. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Listen to the words of the man. I am the way. I am the way to God. Not I'll show you the way or I'll lead you along the way. I am the way. I am the truth. Not I'll show you the truth. I am the truth. Truth is embodied in my person. I'm the truth concerning all God is. I'm the way. I'm the life. Don't try to bring me your changed life. The only way you can come into God's presence is by my life. I am the life. I am the only way of acceptance. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, the man. Man, God created him upright. He sought out many inventions. But oh, the man, Christ Jesus, who after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down because the work was finished. The work was accomplished. He perfected everybody that he represented. The man, Christ Jesus. And finally, I want us to consider two men. Now, these two men are the two representative men. If you would turn to Luke chapter 18, I'd like you to read along with me. You and I will be described by one of these two men. It's the story of the Pharisee and the publican, and these two men are the two representative men. They represent all men. They're the righteous and the wicked. And all the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. And all the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. And we'll see that as we consider this parable. Now, beginning in verse 9, and he spake this parable, the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Their self-righteousness. If you have any righteousness in yourself, you are called a self-righteous person. And let me give you a hint. If that would be you, the scripture would say your righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. Nothing more. But here we have who our Lord is addressing. Certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised, looked down their nose, set in judgment of others. Now he says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. They were both men. They both, to some degree, saw their need of God, their need of prayer. And they came up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, a religious man, a moral man. And the other, a publican. He was considered the scum of society. He was employed by the Roman government to collect taxes. He'd skin off the top to enrich himself. And he was hated by all men. So people heard the Lord give this parable. They knew what he was saying. A moral man and a man who, by everybody's opinion, would be a sinful man. Now let's listen to the Pharisee. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now he thought he was praying to God, but his prayer wasn't getting any further than the ceiling. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm giving you the credit for this glorious life I have. Maybe I was not formerly like this, but I am now. You know, one of the emphases I hear in preaching and religion is change lives. Change lives. Oh, my life is so changed. Well, this Pharisee thought that. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he talks about the sins that he does not commit. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, even as this pathetic publican that everyone can see. I do not commit these sins. And then he talks about what he does do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man had a pretty impressive resume. So he thought. Now, I wouldn't have to do much poking around to show you that everything this man said was a lie. He was an extortioner. He was unjust. He was an adulterer. And the things that he said he did, perhaps he did them, but they're not things God said he had to do. But he made this recommendation of himself. He looked at his life and said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Verse 13. Here's the other man. Now remember, these are the two representative men. They represent all of mankind. You're in one of these groups or the other right now. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all I am. The sinner. I have nothing to recommend me. Nothing that I've done. Nothing that I've refrained from doing. I am the sinner. I am the most sinful man alive right now. And I have nothing to recommend myself to you. All I can say about myself is that I am a sinner. And you know, everyone that makes this prayer sees themselves in both of these people. You see your own self-righteousness and how contradictory that is and how hypocritical it is, yet you know you've done it. You've been just as pharisaical, you've been just as judgmental as that Pharisee, and that's one of the things that makes you know that you're such a sinful person, an evil person. That's all he could say. He didn't say, I've got to change life. He didn't talk about what I've done and what I've stopped doing that recommends me. And, you know, the Pharisee, thank God for that. He gave God the praise. He said, I'm not giving myself the credit for this. I'm giving you the credit that I'm such a good person. The publican said nothing like that. It wasn't in his heart. He was like that woman who was nothing better, but rather grew worse in her own estimation of himself. God be propitious is the word, merciful, propitious. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about my sin. Do something about my sin. Make it to go away through the blood of the propitiatory sacrifice. That's what a propitiation means, a sin-removing sacrifice. He was looking to Christ alone as the removal of his sin. Now look what the Lord says. Verse 14, I tell you. Now this is the one who spake as one having authority, not as the scribes, when he says, I tell you. I love the way the Lord speaks. You know, the Lord never said, thus saith the Lord. He'd always say, I tell you. You see, when he speaks, the Lord speaks. And listen to his words. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven, although he was. Not shown mercy, although he was. Not pardoned, although he was. But justified. Do you know what that word means? That means he never sinned. He stood before God as one who has never sinned. Perfect in God's sight. Altogether righteous in God's sight. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. You exalt yourself before the thrice holy God, you'll be abased. And he knows how to do it. And he that humbles himself takes the lowest seat and sees and confesses that he's nothing more than sin before God right now. Not the way he used to be, but the way he is right now in his own conscience before God. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, this is the very heart and soul of the gospel. God takes a man who's self-condemned, sinful in his own sight. He can make no greater claim than, I'm a sinful man. I'm the most sinful man to ever live. God takes that man and he justifies him. You see, on Calvary's tree, that man's sins became Christ's sins. And Christ became guilty of the commission of those sins. Oh, he never sinned. You know that. I love the fact that on the cross, the manifestations of sin is never seen. You never see Christ sinning because he never sinned. But he was made sin. And all that sin is, he was made to be. And he put it away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus because he put it away. And that man went down to his house having the very righteousness of Christ as his personal righteousness before God. He went down to his house justified. That's the Lord's testimony regarding this man, the one who really knows. He went down to his house justified. Rather than the other. What a gospel. What
a gospel. Man couldn't come up with anything like this. This is the gospel of God. How God can be just and justify somebody like this publican and somebody like me or you. To him that worketh not, he knows he can't work to earn God's acceptance. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. One more word to man. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind about all your ways that you think you can approach God, and to look to the man only as everything in your salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the man, Christ Jesus, that makes a sinful man just before you. Create faith in each heart here according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.